Good evening. Welcome to the house of the Lord this evening. Good to see you all out on a great Monday night here for revival, and I pray that the Lord will bring us revival. So let us go before the Lord in prayer. Everyone, let's stand. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we invite your holy presence to be with us this night. Holy Spirit, just flow through us tonight and sweep over our congregation, that you would anoint us, Father, that we would hear your words speaking into us, that would transform our lives, that we would take that message with us out into the streets and the highways and to the places of our employment and everywhere, that Jesus Christ would reign supreme. And we give you glory and praise and honor as we worship you this night. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.
Let's worship.
Oh, I've searched the world.
Yes.
But it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough.
Yes.
Then you came along.
Thank you, God.
You put me back together, and every desire is now satisfied here in your love.
Let's fill this place and tell him.
Declare.
Father, we praise you. We exalt you. You are just what we need tonight. So, Father, we look right to you. We declare that we are your children. We belong to you, Father. Thank you, Jesus.
You deserve the glory.
Now let's just give him praise in this place tonight. Hallelujah.
Commit our time to you tonight, our time in your presence, our time with the brothers and sisters that we hold so dear next to us in this building. We commit our time to you tonight. We believe that this is going to be the most profitable time during the entire week because we're going to touch you and have you touch us. Come down now, Lord, in all your power and your might and your majesty. We cry out to you. We cry out to you for the needs of this church, for the men and women, the boys and girls that are needing prayer for one reason or another. Lord, you know every cause, every reason. So we lift this congregation to you and the individual members of it to say, bless them, O Lord, with all heavenly blessings in Christ Jesus, with the blessing of healing and deliverance and saving power. Fill each believer with your spirit, we pray, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Amen. In this age of uncertainty, questions come to my mind. What is waiting ahead for me? And the rest of mankind. Fear not tomorrow. God is already there. He's charting the course you'll take. He sees each hidden snare. He's waiting to guide you through each burden and care. Fear not tomorrow. God is already there.
Are you troubled or things to come? Is your future unsure? Are you dreading the coming dawn? A long day to endure?
Fear not tomorrow. God is already there. He's charting the course you'll take. He sees each hidden snare. He's waiting to guide you through each burden and care. Tomorrow.
Most songs that we sing have repeatable choruses. That's because we can only memorize so much at one time. This song was written by a wonderful pastor down in Oklahoma, down in Louisiana some years ago, a great, great man of God. But there's not a word repeated in the song, and you'll understand. But that means you have to listen from the first word, because you're not going to hear it twice. This is a picture of God in time looking down at you.
On a balcony of space stepped a pure and holy God. In awesome solitude he stood alone. Not one faint star to give him light, just endless rolling, blackest night. But somewhere through all that darkness, he could see. Out there in his tomorrow, he
must become like me.
Jesus paid it all to him. Thank you.
Jesus. Snow.
Cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Aren't you glad he saw you? He saw you, but he knew if you were to become like him, he would first have to become like you. And that's the message of the cross, and that's the message of Christ, and that's our message. It's our hope in glory. It's our righteous hope. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, after that song, I'm going to have to remember what I'm supposed to preach tonight. Wow. Thank you again for having us here and treating us so well. And we feel so honored just to be here. And on this Monday night, thank you for being in church, such a wonderful crowd of you. And I hope and pray you'll get something, even one line out of this message. When I was at Central Bible College, I would sit right there on the seat, and a front seat right on the end. And I would be in every chapel that I possibly be in 5 days a week. We had chapel Monday through Friday every semester. And I'm a little short in the attention span when I'm not busy. And I decided I had to do something to keep myself involved in that chapel, or the students would notice. I would either nod off, which they would all notice, or if I wasn't paying attention, they would notice. So I got a leather-bound journal and began bringing it to chapel, and with my page open and my pen out, determined that I was going to find one line in the sermon, if no more than one line in the sermon that could be life-changing to me. And from that moment on, every chapel I did. Don Corbin was preaching one of the chapels. He was our field director for Africa at the time for foreign missions. And this is what he said when I was listening with my pen ready to write it down. He said he prayed. He was in a certain place and he was praying about why in the world was he there. And God spoke to him and said, I sent you here because the easy places were already taken. Boy, how many times have I said that to God? I know you sent me here because the easy places were already taken. So I just pray you'll get a line out of this message that will change your life, or will help your life, or will keep you going through another day of troubles and trials. This has been a difficult day on the news. I don't know if you've listened or not, but a church, Covenant Presbyterian Church, had a grade school down in Nashville, and a 28-year-old gunman got in that school today and shot 3 children and 3 workers in that school. The children are about third grade, I think, but that church is hurting tonight. They're fellow believers in Jesus Christ. We need to just lift them up before the Lord. Father, we pray for Covenant Presbyterian down in Nashville and for the leadership of the church so that they will know how to minister to all the families that are broken and hurting tonight, for the families of those 3 babies that were killed, those 3 third graders and those teachers and teachers' aides that were killed. We pray for them, O God. I pray, dear Lord, for our country in this difficult time. Our babies should not be dying that way. Lord God, you know the hurt and pain that they're feeling tonight, and we just stand with them as fellow believers in Jesus Christ to pray, to say, God, move in a comforting, healing way. Somehow, God, touch their hearts tonight and assure them of life that is to come so that they will not be without hope in this present time of such great sorrow. Thank you, Jesus, for touching them. Thank you, Lord. Amen. What prompted me today when I saw that was I remembered at Christian Chapel in Columbia when we would have 250 to 275 students, grade 8 and down, every day in our building during the school year, and what a load it was. Many days I would go home just with tears in my eyes because I knew that there were so many needs that I couldn't meet. I was trying to meet, but I couldn't meet. But just to have something like that happen in a hallowed place, a place of worship, just I'm sure those people down in Tennessee are heartbroken tonight. But that's a really good example of what I'm about to talk about. Because I'm about to talk about spiritual warfare. Now, things like today happen with guns, but there's a lot of spiritual warfare going on that you don't necessarily see like that. And yet you encounter it. Really difficult battles that people are going through that are not visible to the naked eye, and yet they are real. They're real because they're in the spirit. So we're going to talk about it tonight from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, verses 1 to 6. And we'll turn to the word of God and read it tonight for our understanding. Here's what it says. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. Get that? When he's with them, he doesn't confront them, but when he's away from them and he's writing to them, he confronts them. I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I purpose to be courageous, propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are our warfare for the, oh, excuse me, go on. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. And we're going to talk tonight about spiritual warfare, warfare that is spiritual in nature, that every one of us come up against. The first 39 books in this Bible are Old Testament books. The Old Testament, Paul says, is like a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The Old Testament is a teacher that teaches us about the Christian life and how to live the Christian life. The Old Testament gives us stories, but all the stories have a meaning, somehow fitting into how we live the Christian life and how we walk with the Lord. The Old Testament provides us with types and symbols that help us see what the Christian life really is all about. All doctrine, all New Testament doctrines have a basis in Old Testament type or symbol. And you can preach all New Testament doctrines by taking Old Testament passages and showing how Jesus is showing himself through that passage. The New Testament is based on the fulfillment of the types and the symbols of the Old Testament. And in one case that I'm going to show you tonight, I hope you can see it plainly. The picture of the Hebrews being released from Egypt and making a trek to Canaan, that took 40 years, by the way. Wouldn't have had to, but it did. That trip, that 40-year trip from Egypt to Canaan is a picture or a type of the life of the Christian believer. The Hebrews, my friend, did not take a joyride across the Sinai. It was anything but a joyride. It was a battle all the way. In the first place, there were physical needs. They needed protection. They only got started when Pharaoh's army came after them in an impossible situation, and the Red Sea was open before them. They needed food. So God had to open the heavens and supply manna. They needed water, so God had to open rocks and let water flow out of stones. They needed necessities like clothing, so God did a miracle so that their clothes, not even the leather on the bottom of their sandals, wore out. Not only were there physical needs, there were social needs. Even though they were the people of God who were being delivered, they had all these squabbles. And Moses had to sit day after day after day and listen to people bring suit against one another. Until his father-in-law said, "Son, you're not doing the right thing. You need to appoint some helpers." So with the direction of the Lord, Moses appointed elders to hear all these minor disputes between people. But the people of God, can you imagine the people of God having disputes? There were rebellious leaders even at times to work with, and times when God had to come down with a heavy hand, even on the people who were called to be the leaders. And there were spiritual needs. There was this constant problem of a lack of faith among the majority of the people. So at times, if a majority of the people had their way, God was not followed, but the will of the people was followed against the will of God. For instance, when Caleb and Joshua came back to report to them when they were down in the Negev, and he came back to report to them about the promised land, and Jacob and Caleb came and reported that the people of God were well able to go up and take the country, there were 10 spies who said they weren't, and who did the people believe? The 10 spies who said they could not do it. Thus, instead of making that trip across the desert and into the promised land, they wandered in the wilderness because of unbelief. And no one over 20 at the time of that unbelief got to enter the promised land on the other end, except for Joshua and Caleb. They all died in the wilderness. You see, there was a type of warfare, a spiritual warfare. Every victory on the trek to and in Canaan required a battle. Every one of them required a battle. Now, it's easy to remember who the battle was against, because everybody that was the battle was against has an "ite" on the end of their names. So if you just get "ite" out, we'll put the front with it. It can be Amalekites, Hittites, Hivites, Jebusites, Canaanites, and Moabites. They all had "ites" on their names. And all of them came against the progress of the children of Israel, all the way from Egypt to into Canaan, into the promised land. There were battles fought. And so we ask the question then, if that was indicative of our lives as believers, who do we fight? Who is that person, that entity, that force that we fight? Well, the scripture says your enemy is the one who walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The scripture gives him a lot of names. I'll just rehearse some of them with you. I don't do this to glorify the enemy, but just to let you know the description that comes through the various names that the word of God gives him. He's the serpent of Genesis 3:1. He's the accuser of Job chapter 1. He's the evil spirit who tripped up Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 28. He's the one who tempted Jesus in the garden and out of the garden in Matthew chapter number 4. He's the wicked one who steals the word of God from us. That's in Matthew 13. He's the one for whom hell is prepared. That's Matthew 25, 41. He's the one who fell from heaven. That's Luke 10, 18. He's the father of lies. That's John 8, 44. He was a murderer from the beginning and continues to be. That's John 8, 44. He's the prince of this world, according to John chapter 12, 31. He's the one who sends messengers to buffet and fight against us. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. He's the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 2, 2. He's the ruler of darkness in this world. Ephesians 6, 12. And he is our adversary. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. He's the one who's come to deceive you and me and to make us believe that we are not able to do the will of God. That we don't have to do the will of God. He is the deceiver. And the greatest problem we have in the church is the problem of passivity toward this great and
powerful enemy that we face. In fact, if you read statistics in the church world, there many of them published by a man named George Barna, you'll find out that there are many Christians who sit in churches week after week, evangelical churches, who don't believe in a real devil, that Satan is really a force of power that will draw us away from God. I'm here to tell you that we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in heavenly places. We're fighting against a real enemy. You cannot be passive against about him, or he will steal your victory. He'll take the glory away. So that's the one we're fighting, but what about the battlefield? Battlefields are real places, you know. Just tell you a short family story. My Uncle Clifford had to sign up for the draft, and he signed his draft card up back down in southeast Missouri in New Madrid County in the town of Parma, Missouri. He signed that draft card, and it wasn't too long until he got the call. He was 19 years old. He was drafted. He was sent to basic training in the middle of 1944, and he came out of basic training in December, and he came back home. He slipped down into Arkansas with a young lady named Ruby, and he got secretly married. Most of my family doesn't know about that. But since I'm into Ancestry.com, I do. Don't get into the Ancestry.com if you don't want to find out things that you don't want to know. So on the 16th or 17th of December, Uncle Clifford got married to Ruby. They came back. He spent about 10 more days with her as a married man and then shipped out to France. And on January 29, after shipping out, 1945, he was killed in a battle in the north of France and is buried in a cemetery that one of these days I'm going to go see in the north of France. Battlefields are real. I stood over the American cemetery in the south part of Manila, Philippines, and looked as far as I could see those white crosses with names on them and dates coming from World War II, and it moved me to tears. They're real. There is a real battlefield. Let me tell you, for you as a believer in Jesus Christ, the battlefield is real. It is not a battlefield of flesh and blood, but it is still a real battlefield. And I'm also here to tell you that in my history of more than 58 years of continual preaching and pastoral work, I can tell you this, there are some Christians that have died on the battlefield and they wouldn't have had to, but they gave up too quick to the enemy. They gave in too quick to Satan and his lies, and they let their faith wane, and they lost the victory against him and lost out for eternity, probably. I don't judge, God does, but it sure looks like it. God help us that we recognize the battlefield. In the Old Testament of the Bible, the battlefield turned out to be the Garden of Eden, because that's where the serpent tempted Eve, and Adam fell to temptation, and they lost their place in the Garden of Eden. Sometimes the battlefield is not a physical place like the Garden of Eden, but sometimes it's a relationship. It's a tie that you have with someone else, and the enemy comes in and sows discord and discontent, and sometimes there's a break in relationship that's like a battlefield in your heart. I cannot tell you of the number of my pastor friends that I've helped through the years and counsel with whose greatest disappointment was not in the salary that they made or the house they lived in or the car they drove or anything like that. It was in the fact that somebody that they thought they had a relationship with, a helping relationship in the ministry, turned away from them. And their hearts were broken. Sometimes the battlefield, according to Paul, Ephesians 6:12, sometimes the battlefield is in the heavenly places. Now, I'll take you back to Daniel. Remember Daniel? Daniel would have showed up at a certain place earlier, but there was a battle going on. The angel of the Lord was coming to Daniel, going to lead him, going to guide him, but the angel of the Lord had to withstand a battle in the heavenlies. Many times you need to pray, because what's going on is something in the spirit world that you can't see, but if you'll pray, God will move, and there will be a victory. So it's not impossible for battles to take place in the heavenly places that we can't see. I don't mean over in heaven, but I mean in the atmosphere above us somewhere that we can't get a hold of. And sometimes the battlefield, hold on, sometimes the battlefield is down deep inside here. And I'm pointing here because you will know that my heart's somewhere down there. I mean, we don't actually think with our heart, but we have it as our seat of emotions. So we talk about it like that. Sometimes the battlefield is down deep inside you. Sometimes the greatest battle you face is a battle with what Satan has planted in the form of doubt or deceit down deep inside your heart, or what someone has said that has sunk into your heart, and you're having to fight with all you have to get over it until you feel the power of God come and begin to redeem you from it. Because sometimes the enemy gets down deep in our hearts and fights against us. The battlefield is at sometimes in our flesh. The Apostle Paul makes a big difference in Romans chapter 8. He uses three different words that talk about three different parts of us. He uses the word sarx, the Greek word sarx, to mean our fleshly body, the body that you can see. When you look at me, you're seeing clothing, but you understand that this clothing is draped around a physical body. And that physical body is often referred to in the New Testament as flesh. Sometimes in the King James referred to as carnal. Carne, you know the word carne because you eat it at, what is that place? Chipotle. With carne asada. Sometimes this body is referred to as sarx, which refers to the flesh. Paul says that the flesh wars against the spirit. Well, the word used for spirit is the word pneuma, and that's the most common word used for spirit in the New Testament. It literally means the breath of God when it's used in that way in the New Testament, but it also refers to our spirit, and it refers to the Holy Spirit, pneuma. And then Paul uses one more word. He talks about the mind, which also wars against the spirit. And when he uses the word mind, he's using the Greek word, I'll pronounce it in the Greek way first, psuche. You call it psyche. That's the way we would normally transliterate it into English. So Paul mentions these three parts of us that are times at war with each other. The flesh warring against the spirit, the mind warring against the spirit, the mind and the flesh. Sometimes there's just a battle going on inside us. And that battle is when our flesh wants to do something, but our mind knows it's not the right thing to do. And our spirit down deep inside is trying to tell us to follow Christ, but our flesh is so strong and it keeps pulling us and pulling us. And we're actually trying to say, you know, I've just got to give into that because obviously I need it because my flesh is craving it. Now, it doesn't happen all at once. Usually it happens when you voluntarily take something and it feels good and you put it aside and God speaks to you, you're not supposed to do that. And the next time you get close to it and it tempts you, so you take it and it feels good, and so you begin to justify it. If it feels so good, it couldn't be wrong. But you get convicted again, get away from it, then you get back. Every time you pick it up, you're more likely not to put it down. And then here's what happens. You pick it up, but then it gets hold of you. That's why we have Celebrate Recovery in many of our churches and things that go on like that, because we have to help people. We have to help people because the thing that they used to take hold of has now taken hold of them. That's a work of the flesh. And that's where the enemy wars against us. So the battlefield is at many times in our own flesh. And on this battlefield, at times, the enemies just seem to multiply. Psalm 38:19 says, but my enemies are vigorous and strong, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Wow. These enemies that seem to multiply are persistent. They just keep growing. And sometimes the enemies that are against us attack us without any reasonable cause. Here's what David said. For behold, they have set an ambush for my life. Fierce men launch an attack against me, not for my transgression nor for my sin, O Lord. For no guilt of mine, they run and set themselves against me. Arouse thyself to help me. That's David's prayer. Help me, God. I'm being unjustly chased. And the battlefield may be outside you. It may be inside you. Or it may even be inside your own home, inside your own house. Micah wrote it this way. He said, "For a son considers his father a fool, a daughter opposes her mother, and a daughter-in-law is against her mother-in-law. A person's enemies are the people of his own home." Wow. God help us. There's a battlefield. And I don't know exactly what you're facing tonight, although I know all of you look human to me. So although I don't know your specific battlefield, I know from a study of God's word that most of us from time to time are in the battlefield for our own souls, for our own spiritual health, for the souls of our children, for the souls of our grandchildren, for the souls of our friends and our neighbors who need to know Jesus Christ. And that battlefield is real. So we're called to this battlefield, and we are armed with some weapons. Stay with me. Paul says, but the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're not carnal, that King James word that we used a while ago. They're not carnal. In Ephesians 6:11 and after that, Paul outlines six pieces of weaponry. Five of the pieces that he outlines form the armor, the whole armor of God. And then one is an offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then he concludes that whole section with two or three wonderful verses on prayer, having done all, pray. But I want to add six more weapons that are not usually thought of as weapons, but they are weapons in the Bible. The first one is this. When you have the whole armor of God on, you have the sword of the Spirit, you're fighting a good fight, here are some things that can come along to help you. Number one, there is the Lord's banner, the flag, the Lord's banner. Exodus 17 records the story. Israel was fighting against the Ites, the Amalekites, during the Exodus. Moses discovered that as long as he had his hand up in the air, Israel was winning the battle. But when he got tired and his hands began to fall down, they would begin to lose the battle. So Aaron and Hur saw that too, and they came and they held Moses' hands up high, and the Amalekites were defeated. At that point, Moses set out to build an altar, and he lifted that altar up before the Lord and dedicated it, calling it the Lord our banner. That's where we get the term. I will tell you that in the New Testament, we have a banner. You can raise that banner anytime. You can run it up as high as you can run it. And that banner is the name of Jesus. Jesus is our banner. Jesus is our access to God. Jesus is our authority that sits at the right hand of the Father God, always making intercession for us. If we can just get ourselves to let the name of Jesus come out of our mouths in fullness of faith, it's like raising the banner up before the Lord. The Lord, our banner, is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." This he spoke concerning the kind of death he would die. But that's still true. Lift Jesus up on the cross and let the world see him as Savior of the world. Lift Jesus up as the ascended Christ and let the world see him as the Lord of lords and King of kings. Lift Jesus up as the soon coming King and let the world see him as the one riding on a white horse whose name is faithful and true. Praise the Lord. So we have the Lord's banner. We have a spirit of steadfastness that is a gift from God. God has given us the grace to be steady, to hold our ground. That's why he says, having done all, Ephesians 6:10, having done all, stand, stand. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 4, he says, add to your faith, King James, add to your faith patience. But in my translation, it says, add to your faith steadfast endurance. That's a different word. Patience in the New Testament is makrothumeo. Say that three times real fast. Makrothumeo, that means the ability to wait. Some of you have a lot of it. Some of you don't have any of it. But the ability to wait. But the word used there in Romans chapter 5, verse 4 is the word hupomone. Actually, in the verb form, hupomoneo. And that's the ability to bear up under any trial. Add to your faith the ability to bear up under any trial so that your faith can prevail. Be steadfast in the faith. Hold on to the faith. And then there's sobriety or seriousness. Seriousness. Wisdom. One of the first gifts of the Holy Spirit mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is wisdom. And then knowledge. Knowledge is knowing something. Wisdom is knowing how to use what you know. Wisdom is knowing how to apply the knowledge that you've accumulated down through the years. You can have a head full of knowledge, but if you don't have any common sense as to how to use it, you're in trouble. Well, the Bible says there are times when you don't have time to gain common sense. What you need is the Holy Spirit coming down to you and giving you a gift. And that gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of wisdom, is to be used in the time when you don't know right from left or front from back, but you just know that God has called you to do something, and you cry out to God to show you how to do it. And then there's confidence in God. Wow. Remember what David said? We used to sing it. Remember back during the, well, some of you aren't old enough, but during the charismatic movement times, we sang scripture. You've seen Chuck Smith's recent movie, The Jesus Revolution? Those groups back then, we could just set any scripture to music. Some of them made sense and some of them didn't, but we set any scripture to music. I'll never forget out in the Philippines, they used English, but sometimes they didn't quite put it together like we would put it together. So we got out to the Philippines, and one of the first things we noticed is they were singing a chorus. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is terrible. Wait a minute, that comes right out of the King James Version, and they simply read it and thought if they could read it, they could sing it. You know God's not terrible like we use the word terrible, but he could strike terror in people, and that's what that means in the Psalms. So there's confidence in God. The Lord is my light. We used to sing this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Wow. When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries, my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me in spite of this, I shall be confident. Wow. I'm telling you, that's a weapon you can use against the enemy. Just be confident in Jesus. And don't be dissuaded from following him. And don't be led astray from going after him. And don't substitute him for anything else or substitute anything else for him. Jesus Christ alone will see you through. Be confident in him. And we're fighting this warfare. Let's talk for a moment about the soldiers. I can remember old spiritual songs that talked about being in the Lord's army. We would teach kids in children's church back then, I'm in the Lord's army. And then, a lot of spiritual songs about it, because it was a popular kind of theme back then. But let me just say this, the soldiers in this great spiritual battle are not described in terms of their size or number. Reference Gideon, who got his massive army pared down to 300. Because it wasn't the size of the army that mattered, it was the character of the army that mattered. So the soldiers that we're looking for these days in the battle for the Lord's sake are people of character. People who have received grace upon grace. People who live for God. Here's how they're noted. Here's how people of character react and act. In the first place, God's soldiers stand firm. They don't run from battles with the enemy of our souls. I can tell you there are times it's easier to run than to stay. Doris and I made a trip back out to the Philippines after we had come home in 1981. I think we went back in 1983. Some of the folks who had been a part of a church that we started out there were OBGYN doctors, and they had their own 60-bed hospital where they took care of women's needs and especially delivered babies. So they were doctors. Their hospital was U-shaped, and right in the middle of their hospital there was a courtyard. And so when we went back out there in 1983, I think it was, they came and got us, took us to their hospital, because every Thursday night they put a tent up over the courtyard and had church. And they would bring as many of the ladies out of the hospital as they could, and the families there visiting would come out, and there would be a crowd under the tent. And so we're preaching under the tent that night, and so I spoke to the people, and then we began to pray for people. And when we began to pray for people, people began to be saved and healed, and all kinds of things happened. And then I honestly was about ready to finish praying for people and thought it was about over. And all of a sudden, someone walked up to me. One of the men there walked up to me and had this lady, this Filipino lady about so tall and pretty good sized little lady. And she looked at me kind of funny, and I'm like, I'm trying to discern what's going on here. And so they tell me what she needs prayer for. She's told someone what she needs prayer for. And so I simply reach out my hand to put it on her head to pray for her. And all of a sudden, her fingers come up like this. Her whole countenance changes. And these exceptionally long fingernails come up like this. And she comes right at my face with all of her strength. Well, the guys grab her arms, but they could get one. I happened to get the other, and I held on for everything I was worth and began to plead the name of Jesus and to command the devil, the demon, to come out of her. And you know what happened? She was delivered. It wasn't long until that energy that the enemy had provided went out of her, and she fell to the ground, and we prayed her through to salvation that night, and God saved her. I'm telling you, there are things that come when you just show up for duty. You're not quite sure what's going to happen before you're off duty that night. And that particular night, we really saw a miracle. And I'm thankful to God. I'm not thankful she was possessed of a devil, but I'm really thankful that I saw what I saw. Because the next time I encountered that, I knew exactly what to do. Grab her arms and pray like crazy. You see, we have to be diligent in the Lord's work. Face what comes at us. And then we are divinely helped. There's no way what I just told you could have happened without the power of the Holy Spirit. I couldn't hold her much longer. She was a powerful lady. I couldn't. We weren't within ourselves able to do it. But when we began to speak the name of Jesus, that name had power to deliver and save and heal. You see, our strength cannot be counted in megatons of explosives. It cannot be counted in missiles that we have it hidden in underground silos all across. You know, it can't be counted like that. It can't be counted in warships or tonnage on warships. It can't be counted like that. Our strength is in the Lord. Our strength is in the power of God. Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So count on divine help. And then the soldiers that we're talking about are divinely protected. God says he'll give his angels charge over us to keep us in all of our ways. Aren't you glad for that? I'm believing that if you'll step out for God, he'll protect you. And even if he chooses to take you home, it'll be deliverance for you. Deliverance for you. And these soldiers are divinely comforted. Their health, their succor, their sustenance comes from God. They're delivered. God sees them through. Just before I close this message, I want to talk to you about the victory that God has assured for us. In the first place, the victory is from God. It is from God. Picture God saying, "Hey, I've got this. I've got this. Now we've always used a phrase somewhat like that. You can count on me. I've got this. When we got to the Philippines, we learned a new phrase. It was bahala na, bahala na. Now, bahala is actually a Malay word for God. But the Filipinos kind of took it and translated it to mean something different. Bahala na means I'll take care of it. It's taken care of. You don't have to worry about it. I've got it. Don't worry about it. I'll do it. Oh, can't you just hear God saying, oh, child, step aside. I've got this. Step aside. I've got this. You see, the victory that we have is a victory from God. And God's working out his victory. And God's using us to bring that victory. And God is using us to be instruments of righteousness for his sake in the right place at the right time to effect the victory that he's called us to participate in. The second lesson about this victory is it's always by faith. It is always by faith. There's simply no other way to please God than by faith. So it's not of works, lest you should boast or I should boast. God's victory usually comes in a way that you don't expect, so that you can't boast about bringing it. He's the one who gives the victory in every situation. And the victory is multifaceted. Usually the victory has a number of different applications that seems right, but, well, sometimes it's just so spread out that you have a hard time just saying, well, this happened, this happened. This. So I remember the time, and some of you from Christian Chapel, I don't know if any of you here are old enough to remember, but maybe you are, but we had this evangelist come from Kentucky come over, and we had this great altar service going on. And this evangelist was a scripture encyclopedia. And you could just turn him on at any particular place in scripture, and he could quote a couple of chapters, especially had all the Psalms committed to memory. And a lot of, and so when he would get at the altar praying for people, God would often give him a word, but not his word, the word of God, and he would quote a scripture to them. So over here is a couple, and they had come forward to the altar to pray that they could have a child. And the evangelist began to quote some scripture to them. But about 7 or 8 feet away, there was another couple that had been praying for the very same thing. And the evangelist never even came over to them, but over here, he prays over this couple. But the people over here hear it. And they appropriate it. I don't know how many babies were born because of that prayer. I know I dedicated 2. You see, you're never sure what all God does when he does something. But you can believe when God moves, something happens. The victory is multifaceted. For you, if you'll just be a good soldier of the Lord, just do what he tells you. He promises you a crown of life. To the overcomer will I give a crown of life. That's a great reward laid up for you in the future. He's got it for you. And he says, in Revelation 2:17, to the overcomer I will give hidden manna. If you're victorious in this battle, he's got some hidden manna for you. That is some sustenance that you don't even know about, that he's going to bring out at just the right time. Meaning God will sustain you every day of your life, all the way. And in 2:26 of Revelation, he says, to the overcomer will I give power over the nations. I just think, a couple of years ago, Reinhard Bonnke went to be with Jesus, and Reinhard Bonnke preached personally to more people than any other person since Jesus ascended into heaven. More people at one time, and probably more people in his lifetime. Often preaching in Nigeria to 4 or 5 million people at a time. And this great man of God, this great powerhouse of God, won the hearts of the Nigerians to a place that he was next to the president of Nigeria. Now, he was a German national who ended up living in the United States for many years. He was from the Assemblies of God in Germany, felt led of God to go to Southern Africa, and then built a ministry there that touched the whole of Africa, and in fact, many places around the world. God gave him power, great power over the nations. Not to run the nations politically, but to bring the gospel to places where no one else could seem to get to bring the gospel, power over the nations. Revelation 3:10 says, God will help us. We are safe and we will be safe. God will keep us in his loving care. So what I'm urging you to do tonight is sign up to join the battle for right, for God, for faith, for the church. Just offer yourself as a soldier for the army of the Lord. Now, he takes children. I was saved when I was 8, baptized when I was 9, called to preach when I was 12. I believe God takes children. So this is a call for children. God takes youth. You're never too young to be called. You're never too young to be appointed as a soldier of the Lord. God takes young people. God takes adults. God takes middle-aged adults. God takes older-aged adults. God takes you as long as you have breath to breathe, because you can have a place in the kingdom of God, seeing the work of God go forward. I'm telling you, everybody here is a candidate for the Lord's army. But remember, it's not the number that matters. It's the character of the people who stand up for God. So if you qualify, you're going to qualify by your character. And if God keeps you in his army, it's going to be because you exhibit the qualities that he needs to win the battle for righteousness. Will you say it? I'm in the Lord's army. Stand with me, please.